If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 And let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time once again. Bless us in it, we pray. Speak to our hearts as only the Spirit can do. Help us, Lord, to see the truth of your word this morning and to appreciate what it is that Christ has done for us, for he has become the propitiation that we need. We thank you for this truth in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, "For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just, for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." There are many opinions that are floating around out there as to the real identity of Jesus Christ and why it is that God would send his Son to the earth, and to some people's thinking, if he even did. There are many in this world who could care less what God did, whether or not Jesus is the Christ, and whether or not he came to save mankind from their sins to their everlasting regret. Over the years, as we have asked people's opinions about Christ, we have gotten lots of responses. You've gotten them too. I have gotten them in my own personal witness. Jesus? Oh, yes. He was a great teacher. Others might say that he was a prophet, you know, a prophet like Buddha and Muhammad or someone like that. And still others hypothesize that this Jesus found in the New Testament never actually existed, never lived on the earth. His words are just a collection of wishful thinking. They're nice stories and they make us all feel warm and fuzzy, and we have a great time around Christmas time celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, but it isn't real. I think C.S. Lewis has a worthy quote for us this morning. Listen to this crystal clear thinking. "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as the great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must take your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." We know for historical fact that Jesus lived during the time the New Testament says that he lived. The evidentiary compendium is staggering, historically speaking. And by the way, it is true that he does stand as a great moral teacher. And as a matter of fact, he also stands as a great prophet. Some of the things that he prophesied, by the way, have not yet come to pass. But they're going to, because the things that he said would come to pass did. But let's be very clear here. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what incarnation means. He proved it by the life he led. He proved it by the miracles that he performed. He proved it by his words. And he says that he came for a specific reason. In the words of the Apostle Peter, Jesus asks his disciples a question in Matthew 16. He says this, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Now here you would expect Jesus to be forthright if he is that great moral teacher that the non-believers say he is. who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, the same Simon Peter who wrote this epistle that we're studying over these last few weeks and months. He answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if that's not enough witness from outside, well, Jesus reveals his uniqueness in his own words in John the 8th chapter. He says this, your father Abraham, as he speaks to the Jews, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Did the Jews understand what Jesus was claiming? Absolutely, else why would they have picked up stones to kill him? Jesus is saying what you think he is saying. I was before Abraham. By the way, it says some interesting things about what Abraham actually knew, doesn't it? It does. What God actually told Abraham is fascinating as it comes out of that chapter in John 8. Well, in Mark 14, we get the same kind of insight. It says, again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you this Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Was there any doubt in the Pharisees' mind, in the Sadducees' mind, of what Jesus was claiming? No. So when someone tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God, here's a couple of passages, John chapter 8 and Mark chapter 14, that tell you he exactly claimed that for himself. Well, how about in the words of the Jews in John chapter 19, verse 7? It says this, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by that law he ought to die because, and here's their reason, why should Jesus die? Because he made himself out to be the Son of God. Do they understand his claim? Yes, absolutely. Jesus' claim was straightforward, and his insight about himself was plain. He says this, I and the Father, you know how that ends? Are what? One. I and the Father are one. There is no doubt that it is true that Jesus claimed for himself to be a part of the triune God. And for that claim, he was crucified. So we have to look at this life so uniquely led by our Savior, and we have to ask ourselves, is that all there is to it? I mean, is it just God coming in the flesh, and is he saying something, and then he is crucified for it because he makes that claim for who he is? Was Jesus, in fact, merely a victim of some overly zealous Jewish leaders? Or is there some God-ordained purpose in Jesus' death? What exactly is going on here with Jesus' life and Jesus' death? And I want you to turn to this next passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into the important factors, the salient points, if you will, of the gospel. In John chapter 15, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Are you there? Okay. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, here's the little clause, as of first importance, what I received, that Christ died, why? Why? For our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. In other words, if you want to go talk to some of them, they're still around, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. Do you see what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus? Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures is he talking about? Not the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. Now, did you recognize, once again, got to drive this point home, in verse 3, what is it that we are reading about here? What is it that Jesus died for? It says that Christ died for what? Our sins according to the Scriptures. Why did Christ die? For our sins. Do you remember, do you not? We've made this statement before and looked at this a number of times. The declaration of John the Baptist, as he sees Jesus coming to him for baptism. Remember what John called him? He says, as he looks across the field there, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who does what? Takes away the sin of the world." There's both power and purpose in that statement of John. It speaks of Jesus as one who comes to us, who comes to mankind with something to accomplish that will benefit all, will benefit everyone. The purpose that Jesus comes reaches out over the millennia of time to speak powerfully to us, to speak to you and me here, right now, this morning, this day. Something Jesus has done will benefit you and will benefit me. What is it that Peter writes to us in his epistle? Jesus died, he says, for sins once for all. So why did Christ die? Why? For sins. That word "for" is instructive. It is concerning your sin. Christ died concerning your sin and mine. It means in reference to or around your sin and my sin. Let's make this perfectly clear so that we don't miss it. Jesus' primary purpose in coming to this earth is not to give you an example, although his example is well taken. It is not to be a great teacher, although his words are certainly wonderful. It's not just to show us a way. No. Our passage this morning says Christ died for our sins in reference to your sin, in reference to my sin. Human sin becomes the occasion and the primary reason for the death of Jesus Christ. He says of himself, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." How was he to do that? Through his death. His death for our sins. Now turn to Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. And let's see what it is that he has accomplished for us through his death. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. "For we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is free from sin." Now, if we have died with Christ, We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. So, what's the result of that? Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christ took the body of our sin, and it was nailed to that cross. He came to die for you. He came to die for me. What does our text in 1 Peter 3 say? For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, once for all. What Christ's death means is that the old Levitical law is now passed. There's no more sacrifice for sin. He becomes the fulfillment of the law. Hebrews says that no more blood of bulls, no more blood of goats, no more blood of lambs and calves. Now there has been one final, perfect sacrifice for sin. And Jesus is that sacrifice. Turn with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, so that you'll understand that I'm telling you the truth. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. And you have to remember, as we studied through the book of Hebrews, that the pictures here are hearkening back to the tabernacle and the Old Testament sacrifice and the system of law and all of those kinds of things. You got to get that set in your mind so that you take some understanding away from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? What we saw in the Old Testament in the tabernacle was a picture of something greater that was about to happen. And that greater is, it's no longer the blood of animals. It is the perfect blood of Christ, who comes and sacrifices himself and brings that blood into the tabernacle not made with hands, that tabernacle which is in heaven. Galatians chapter 3, turn there with me if you will. Galatians chapter 3 at verse 10. Christ's death is the case of the just dying for the unjust. Hebrews made that idea in saying that Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice, sacrificed himself for us. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Why are we under this curse? What's the problem here? The problem is that the law demands something. And by the way, the law still demands it. It's still in force today. And so when you say, what is it that God demands for me to enter into God's kingdom, into heaven? What is it? What's the demand? The demand is absolute righteousness. It is absolute holiness. Any volunteers here to try to make that particular thing true of yourself? I mean, aren't we all aware that it's just not going to happen? What is it that Christ comes to do? He becomes the perfect Lamb of God who takes away our imperfection, our sinfulness. Christ dies, pays the price for our sin, your sin and mine, and we are made holy. We are covered by that blood. It's the picture of the Old Testament and the sacrificial animals. And the picture in the New Testament is Christ died for us, for our sins. And he makes us perfect. We cannot live by the law. It is impossible. God knows that that's true. And then we think about verses like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, so that if we would just believe in him, we would not perish, but have everlasting life. God knew our weakness. God loved us so much in our weakness that he sends his Son to pay the price for our sins. And so we were all under a curse. And of course, when I say that, your mind should go way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, right? We are all under a curse. To Adam and Eve, what did God say? If you eat that fruit, if you do what I told you not to do, in other words, what's the curse about? You will what? Surely die. You will surely die. Well, what about to us? In Romans chapter 3, what does it say? The wages of sin is what? Death. What is sin? Not living up to the standard of the law, which says, I demand perfection. Have you erred in the law, in the living of the law? Well, did you steal a pencil from your employer? It's very simple. I mean, it's easy to come to a conclusion that you have this need. Have you lived perfectly your entire life? Never said anything wrong to anybody else? Never thought an evil deed? Never did an evil deed? Never did anything wrong? We're all sitting here saying, no, that's not me. I'm a sinner. That's the thing we have to come to, is that I do not deserve heaven because I cannot live by the law. The wages of sin is death. And what did Christ come to do? He came to redeem us from that curse. He became a curse for us. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Mankind is under a curse. Why? Is it unjustified curse? No, I've already made that point, have I not? We cannot live according to God's righteous standard. So what happens? We're under this curse, and it's a just curse. We are freed from the curse by the substitutionary death of Christ. What does that mean? He died in my place. He died in your place. He took your sin on him, nailed it to the cross, and we bear it no more. Christ bore it to the cross. All he asks us to do is to believe in him. To believe in him. He became a curse for us, although he was just. He took our place. Christ died on behalf of mankind, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died in my place, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect substitute for me, the sinner, for you, the sinner. It's called efficacy. Christ has the power to produce the desired effect. What's the desired effect? The desired effect is, among other places, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. Here's the effect. So that, what does it say? So that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We began this morning by saying that the purpose of this message is the word propitiation, And quite simply, the word propitiation means atonement. Through Christ's sacrifice, he brings peace between a righteous and holy God and a sinful me. That's what atonement means. Propitiation, atonement. Propitiation is directed toward the need that arises because of the wrath of God, and directed toward the sinfulness of mankind. God's wrath toward the sinner resulted in condemnation. Christ's sacrifice results in God's wrath being appeased. Now, when we think about God's wrath, we have to be careful here, because God, it's not like we think about our own wrath. That's not what it's about. It's not being angry in the sense that we get angry. It is that God's whole being is dead set against sin. He cannot tolerate it. His holiness will not allow that to happen. Now, I want you to look at Romans chapter 3 with me. This is the last place you have to go, by the way. So, Romans chapter 3. We read this in our scripture reading this morning, and it's an important passage for us to be able to understand Christ's inserting himself in our sinful problem and taking care of that for us by his death. So let's look at Romans 3, beginning at verse 25. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. And here we find ourselves, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, how do we get that taken care of? Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. You go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and God said, if you eat, you're going to die. Did Adam and Eve die? Yes. Did they pass it on to us? Yes. We all die. We all die not only because of Adam and Eve's transgressions, but because of our own choices. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. God must punish sin. Otherwise, he would not be just. How is that justness taken care of? Well, there are people who choose not to believe in Christ, are there not? Absolutely. The majority of people in this world don't believe in Christ. What's the result of that? They bear God's justice. He says, you are a sinner, you are condemned. But he offers to us justification. On the other side of his justice is justification. He sends Christ to meet the need of our sin. That is, somebody's got to pay. And Jesus comes and pays for your sin on the cross. It's as simple as that, and as complicated as that as well. So God, in his forbearance, passes over the sins of the world, and he becomes just and the justifier through Christ. And how does he do that? All he does is he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that a righteous act? No. It is what God asks you to do. That is all there is to it. It's not being good. It's not doing good works, although good works have fit into our new life in Christ. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. You got to be careful not to get the cart before the horse. We don't do good works to get saved. But because we are saved, we do good things. You see the difference? Because God has forgiven us, because we have relationship with Him, then it is our desire out of that cleansed heart to please Him in all respects, in doing what He asks us to do. But that in no way saves us. What saves you? What saves me? It is the declaration, Jesus Christ came to this earth to save me. He died on that cross and took my sin on that cross. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died in my place, and I receive that forgiveness that He offers to me because of what He has done, not because of what I've done, not because I'm a good guy, because believe me, folks, I'm not a good guy. Christ died for me, and He died for you as well. And through that, God becomes just. Sin is paid. The price for sin is paid, death. And He is the justifier as well. He is the one who brings to me freely salvation. He gives it to me if I will just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin covered by God's mercy. How does He do that? Through the death of Christ. Why did Christ come? To die. He came to die. And He came to die for me and for you. And through His death, what happens? We are brought to God. We're brought to God. So our text possibly this morning speaks more clearly. For Christ also died for sins once for all. The just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So, in closing, was the earthly life of Christ a real thing? Absolutely. Yes, it was. The existence of Jesus is a historical fact. It cannot be denied. Did Jesus come for a specific purpose? Well, yes. Well, why did He come? In Jesus' own words, He said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. How was He going to do this? How is Jesus going to accomplish that goal? Well, He came to satisfy God's demand for a perfect sacrifice. And how did Jesus live? He lived sinlessly. He lived as the Lamb of God, the perfect, spotless sacrifice for your sin and mine. He became the perfect Lamb of God, just as John declared Him to be across that field on that morning so long ago. And how is it that He became the Savior? He became your Savior and my Savior by atoning for the sins of mankind through meeting God's justice head on. God's justice says, the soul that sins, it will die. Jesus comes and says, I offer you forgiveness, freedom from the curse, freedom from the law, if you will just believe in what I have done for you. Jesus dies the death that you deserve. Jesus dies the death I deserve. And by that death, He atones God's wrath. And He brings us forgiveness. And He brings us eternal life. In John 11, as Jesus speaks to Martha, before that great standing before the tomb of Lazarus, says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. That is what Christ has done for you. He has given you eternal life, and it started the moment you believed. The moment you believed, Jesus says, you will never die because I came, because I met the cost of sin for you. You believed as I have asked you to do, and you have now eternal life. Praise be to God for his wonderful gift. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this good word today. We pray, Father, that we might see a blessing, a great blessing here in what you have brought to us in the gospel, in the Son of God, and in the message that he brings. If a man believes in me, he will never die, because I bring forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.